and restaurants nationwide. Fundraising is easy when people save money.
Thank you.
Visit ChristianFundraising.com today and put some real fun into your fundraising.
Woohoo!
ChristianFundraising.com.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this message of good news about salvation, messianic salvation through Yeshua Jesus, and that's our greatest need is messianic salvation. This message is God's power that brings salvation to everyone who believes this message, who embraces this message, who transfers their loyalty to God the Father, God the Son, first to the Jewish people, but then to everybody else, to the Gentile. Shalom, this is Rabbi Loren, live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. We are so glad that you could be here today listening in with our Faith Talk 1500 audience. And I have a special guest today. This is an old friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, Bob Mendelson, who is a Messianic Jewish believer. Shalom, Bob. You're with us right now?
I sure am. Shalom to you, Rabbi Loren.
Thank you so much, Bob, taking time out of your schedule today so you could be on Jesus Made Me Kosher. Bob, tell us your story. How did Jesus make you kosher?
I certainly had no interest in or thought about Jesus in 1971. I had graduated high school in 1969 in Kansas City, third of three children, Orthodox Jewish family, normal, leave it to beaver kind of family, never lock the door, that kind of thing. And then the world started changing, my world started changing, I started looking for things outside of my normal world of went to volunteer at the Menorah Hospital. I mean, just regular stuff. But I went to Washington University in St. Louis in 1969 and got caught up in the counterculture with drug, sex, rock and roll, just that normal stuff. But there was something that was different about it, and there was an activism. There was a desire to change the world because you might remember it was a mess. And I was looking for the meaning of life, reality, relevance, those kinds of things, not any deeper Jewish stuff. I was plenty Jewish, happily Jewish, even got some guys from Chicago and New York and Cincinnati to join me in my Jewish practices, even in the dorm room at the university. So I was comfortably Jewish, but I was also comfortably a hippie and comfortably an academic. All those things were like wires there at the studio that crossed and short-circuited, and I dropped out of university on scholarship. That was pretty stupid, but that's what I did. Hitchhiked around the U.S. looking for answers, and wasn't looking for Jesus, to be sure. But
Bob, let me interrupt for a second. What was it in your experience with Orthodox Judaism that gave you a sense that you were missing something?
Every year, Yom Kippur, we davened, and I was good at it and fervent at it, and I'd fast, of course. And you know, when you're 13, you think, I'll never live 24 hours without eating. But by the time I was 17, 18 years old, I was thinking, I wonder if this is working. Because you could take an exit poll from synagogue on after Ne'ilah, the final concluding prayer of the Yom Kippur holiday, and say, do you think you're forgiven? And my guess is, and I've done something like this, I've never found anybody with an assurance of forgiveness. Never. I'd say 90, 95% would say, no, I'm not sure, I wish I knew, that kind of thing. So I think that it was forgiveness that was clearly missing in my life. And
okay.
I was not getting it. It wasn't that I cared about sin or even defined then what I would call sin today. But I knew that I wasn't exactly living a kosher life. There were things missing.
And you sensed it, and you started traveling around the country. Was it a quest for meaning, a quest for truth, purpose? Is that what it was?
Yeah, meaning was the number one thing for me, and just going through the motions at university was not good enough. The military-industrial complex of Richard Nixon was not a place of comfort. Many of my friends from high school graduated, went to Vietnam, came back in a box. I loved to travel, but I did not want to go see Vietnam that way. So there was fear, I suppose, which for an 18, 19-year-old is unheard of. And I wondered, yeah, purpose and meaning. Is there something more to it than just going to uni and getting a degree and coming out and, you know, working so that I could live? I wanted to live, and I wasn't getting that anywhere. So I dropped out, hitchhiked around the country. I remember in Atlanta, Georgia, I met some Jesus freaks. I think that's what we called them back then. And they surrounded me and harangued me about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a foreign language, you got to know. And I yelled at them. I ridiculed them. They told me, I mean, this is stupid. They told me, no matter what your eschatology, that is, no matter what your view of the last days, it was stupid. 25 years earlier, Jews had been burned in ovens. And they said to me, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. Turn or burn, they said. And I thought, yipes, that's just so mean and so wrong. These boys bothered me to no end. But 2 months later, I was born again.
Praise the Lord. How did that happen?
Off. You know, if there was a book out there called How Not to Witness to Jewish People, I think every chapter would have started with something these boys said, because they did it so wrong. But look, you cannot turn off someone God is turning on. And that's what was happening to me. I was getting more and more aware of religion being something that needed to be not private but personalized. And I wasn't sure how that was going to happen. I was in jail in Pompano Beach, Florida for a few days, and the guy who gave me money to get out was a co-resident, and he had enough for me, not for him. And he was the one reading a Gideon Bible. A Bible. A young guy reading a Bible. I thought that was an interesting thing. He didn't say much, but what he did was pretty impressive. Oh, I went out and panhandled and came back and paid the $300 or whatever it was that he gave me. But it was remarkable. I was back in Kansas City, Passover 1971, and I had a religious encounter during the Seder, a time when you never leave, but I left the table early, after the second cup of wine, halfway through, even before dinner. I mean, that was doubly dumb. And I walked out and prayed for the first time in my life in English. I davened. I mean, I knew how to pray. I thought the rabbis wrote good prayers. Why would I need to write my own?
So in other words, what you were used to as far as praying was reading prayers from the Siddur, the prayer book. But this was the first time you really tried praying directly to God yourself, coming from your own mind and soul and heart.
I didn't even know how to pray. I mean, what do you call him? So I said, sir, and went on from there in some kind of, the gist of the prayer was, hey, is there another way than the traditional Seder to find meaning and relevance? And I walked out of the, you know, here I was under a full moon, Passover, full moon, walking in my neighborhood there in Kansas City and just trying to sort it out, couldn't figure it out. A month later, I was getting ready to leave and get back on the road, and I encountered some Jesus freaks again by the Nelson Art Gallery in Kansas City. Volker Park was the kind of hippie hangout back in those days. And here were these young people, 18, 19 years old, just like me. They had Jesus is dot, dot, dot written on their blue jeans. The girl was pretty, so I stopped. I said hi. And they said, do you know the Lord is with you? I went, oh, boy, some more of those people. But they were different. They were listening to me, and they went to their Bible, and they tried to show me some things. And I remember the girl said this, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, a term I had no idea what that meant, She said, the green grass, which we had in abundance right in front of us, will be greener, and the blue sky will be bluer. Now, you know that's not anywhere in the Bible, but that spoke to me. It was so impressing to me to try to figure out an existential reality and a meaning about life, and could my life be different if Jesus was involved? Well, I was willing to read about it, but I didn't want to be an orphan. So I took the Bible they gave me. I went back where I was staying, and I stayed up all that night reading St. Matthew. I thought he was Catholic. The St. Luke, St. John. I thought they were all Catholics. I had no idea how Jewish that New Testament was. But beyond the Jewishness of the New Testament, I found the consummate hippie, the man of peace and meaning and relevance, and that was Jesus. Uh-oh. I mean, here he is, going up against the rabbis and taking them on and seemingly winning. The crucifixion was harsh. I couldn't understand it, but it sure was impressive. And I skipped to the last book of the Bible, and I read the book of the Revelation. This was all at that same night, and it was scary. I mean, you read that book at night as an unbeliever with hobgoblins and demons or whatever it was. It just seemed like I was on the wrong team, and I didn't want to be that. I went to a girl's house 3 days later, that Monday night. I knew she was a believer in Jesus. I said, I want this stuff I'm reading, but I don't want your Jesus. And she said, you don't get this stuff, love, joy, meaning, without taking Jesus as your Savior. Well, there I was, 19 years old, and said, I think I'm ready. And that night she and I prayed together for me to receive Jesus as Savior. So that's the moment 40 years ago.
That's great, Bob. How has your knowledge that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah fulfilled you as a person?
Yeah, you know, the more you know about him, the less you're concerned about you, and thus you're more fulfilled. I think that desire to fill yourself with goods or with good stuff or with life in whatever it's being marketed on television and through the newspapers leaves us empty inside because it's all about self-satisfaction, and self-consumption will never get us self-satisfied. And so the more I think about Jesus, the more I learn about him, the more I see what he did in life, and the more giving I see him being, that makes me want to be more giving, and that is absolutely wondrous for my contentment. And that is satisfying in itself.
Thank you. I enjoyed that, Bob. How has your knowledge of Messiah fulfilled you as a Jewish person? Would you say you're, you know, more Jewish than you were before, less Jewish?
I think Jewish is something like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. So I can't be more pregnant. I can be bigger, but I can't be more pregnant. So I can't be more Jewish. I'm as Jewish as I ever was, and I'm going to be. You know, the old phrase, I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. And that's something that you say, something I say. We live in this because we know that Jewish is something that God did to make us into the kind of people we are. And it's a racial thing, it's an ethnic thing, it's a cultural thing. So I can do more Jewish stuff, and that's okay. And maybe when I first came to faith in Jesus, I did less Jewish stuff, that's for sure. I went out and had a ham, I went out and had a cheeseburger. A cheeseburger. That was like, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm going to eat this stuff.
Let's let the audience know, you know, what was radical for you as a Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish person, having a cheeseburger for the first time.
Yeah, according to the scriptures, we're kind of constrained to eat meat products by themselves and dairy products at another occasion. You don't mix meat and milk. As a result of that, I never had a cheeseburger. You don't put cheese on your spaghetti, that kind of thing. Don't have a glass of milk with a bologna sandwich, you know, just never. And so as, here I am having a cheeseburger thinking, well, I've become a Gentile now. And that lasted, I'd say, for about a year, trying to, you know, 19 years old, a man, you know, a young university guy is trying to grow up himself. So there were all kinds of identity issues that were splashing. So when I came to faith in Jesus, I sort of gave up Jewishness, we might say, Jewish practices. And then about a year later realized, wait a minute, it's okay to be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And in fact, it's a good thing. So I went and got my yarmulke back out of some drawer somewhere, lost it. Another lady from our church made me one, which I wore proudly for years. And so it was at least wearing a yarmulke. It was reading Jewish books, listening to Jewish, watching movies that were Jewish, things like that. It's just part and parcel of who we are. Has Jesus made me fuller in that? Oh, absolutely. This whole idea of being Jewish as an end is disappointing. As a statement of who God has made me, it's fulfilling.
So you would say that you're 100% Christian, and you're also at the same time 100% Jewish.
And later on, after I went back to university at the University of Kansas, and graduated and taught high school mathematics, they would have said, you can't be 200% anything, Bob. That's a mathematically challenging point. But, you know, being Jewish is who we are. It's nothing I chose to be. It's nothing I want to choose not to be. It's who I am. Being a follower of Jesus, or 100% Christian, as you say, is something I desire to do and be. And it's not a racial thing. It's a faith thing that works out in the way I love people and love God. And if I do those two things, then that is really what being a good and full Jew is anyway. So it's Jewish Christian is comfortably said in one phrase for me.
Okay. Bob, I know that you know, you became a pastor of a church in Kansas at a young age, and God blessed your pastoral ministry. And then you kind of switched from pastoring a church to working in Jewish evangelism with a wonderful organization called Jews for Jesus that you're still working with today, and you have been for many years now. Tell us a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus, and particularly, you're the director of the entire work in Australia.
And this doesn't sound like an Australian accent, but you'll have to trust me. Yeah, I've been with the Society for 32 years, sharing the gospel in New York and Chicago and D.C., and then moved 13 years ago to Sydney, Australia, a whole nother world in so many ways, not just geographically, but religiously and culturally. It looks like and sounds like it's American or British or English and similar roots, but not even close. The roots are so varied from the American roots, the American heritage that we have. Australia is another world in a lot of ways, not just that the seasons, like right now is summer for you. No doubt you're copping some snow, or at least cold weather. But
it just started snowing.
Oh, gosh. In the meadow. But in Australia, it's hot and summery and wonderful right now. So it's just that way. In a lot of dimensions, in a lot of concerns, it's a flip from what I'm used to. For instance, America was founded, we know, as religious freedom was a concern to the founding fathers, or at least some of the folks in Massachusetts and Virginia and even Florida. But in Australia, religious freedom was not what they were wanting. It was a penal colony, you know. They were convicts sent out from England, most specifically because Delaware, Maryland, and Virginia said no to Britain. We won't take your slaves, convicts anymore. So Britain went to look for somewhere else and sent them to Australia. Religion is not honored in Australia. It's honored here, even though there's a varied, wide variance of religious perspective. It's still part and parcel of the culture of America to say, yeah, he's religious, it's okay. In fact, I don't know that you could be elected president of the United States unless you carried a Bible and went into a church sometime during your campaign.
That's probably true.
Maybe that was what knocked Joe Lieberman out more than anything back in his day. And yet, if you carry a Bible in Australia during a political campaign, you'd lose 5 points in the poll. That kind of thing. So we've got some uphill climb in talking to anybody about religion in Australia. At the same time, there are about 100,000 Jewish people who live there. And it is, it's great. I mean, it's a land of freedom. It's a land of prosperity. And Jewish people have been able, like we have in so many other places, far exceeded our numbers as far as the number of people making an influence in society. We should be 1/10 of 1%, or you know, something like that. And we are way higher than that as far as the number of people at universities and in the humanitarian fields and in academics. I mean, Jews have made a mark pretty well. And Jews for Jesus is doing its work like we do in America and England and Israel and around the globe in sharing the good news of Jesus with our people.
Where are you getting the most satisfaction as far as your outreach ministry?
Among the, you know, it's not a particular category of Jewish person, but that Jewish people are responding. I teach a Bible class every week out of our bookstore. I'll tell you about that in a second. But every week, 2, 3, 4 Jewish people who don't yet believe in Jesus come to the Bible class. And they're sitting around and reading the same Bible. We're all reading the same Bible. And we're unpacking a chapter of the Bible every week. We have events, and Jewish people are brought along or come along. We now have started a Hebrew class out of the bookshop, and Jewish people who don't believe, as well as Jewish believers, come along. And it's pretty remarkable. When I get back on Saturday, we're having a book launch of a lady who's written a book on the Megillot, the five scrolls, and of Ruth and Esther and Lamentations, etc. And we've got Jewish people coming to that who are keen to figure this out.
That's great. We only have another minute or two. Tell us, how could we support you and the ministry of Jews for Jesus, maybe even you, in the work you're doing in Australia?
Yeah, well, JewsForJesus.org is certainly the way to go, and they could support me personally financially if they wanted to do that. Prayers are massive. If they want to get e-letters from me from Australia, I'm happy to do that, so they can just hit JewsForJesus.org. the website, and look for Bob Mendelson, or just go to Australia. There's a link to Australia, and they'd be able to sign up. I'd love to keep talking to folks in Detroit about what God's doing, because then they'll be encouraged to watch God do it in West Bloomfield and around the area.
Amen. Bob, the scriptures tell us, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of peace. How about if you lead us in a very short prayer for Shalom to come on the city of Shalom?
Father, we pray that the Jewish people of Jerusalem, that the Arabs, that all people who are living there will not only put down guns and rocks, they'll put down their resistance to you and receive Jesus as Savior. Let the Prince of Peace overrule, put his foot down, and dominate in a holy way in the holy city of Jerusalem. In Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob, for being my guest today on Jesus Made Me Kosher. And please say hello to your wonderful wife, Patty, and a special greeting from Martha and myself, and also Rabbi Glenn and Alexandra. I understand you were the cantor at their wedding some years ago.
Yep. We go way back, all four of us, and all six of us. And so I know my wife would send you greetings of peace and love as well. We value your friendship over decades.
Thank you, Bob, and blessings on you and your ministry and family, and thank you again for being on Jesus Made Me Kosher. Well, this is Rabbi Lauren Jacobs, and great to be with you today, and I pray that shalom, shalom, God's fullness of peace would be with you all.
If you found Jesus Made Me Kosher helpful, we welcome your support. You can make a donation to Congregation Shema Yisrael and address it to P.O. Box 804, Southfield, Michigan, 48037. Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can join us on the web at shema.com. That's shema.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.
I'm child behavioral therapist James Lehman. I know you need the Total Transformation Program to turn around your child's behavior, but for some reason you haven't tried it. Maybe you're skeptical and doubt that it will work for you and your child. Listen, I'm willing to give away 1,000 copies of the Total Transformation to the most skeptical of parents for free. All I need you to do is send me your feedback about how it works for you and your child, and the program will be free. You get the program for free, and I get the satisfaction of knowing how the Total Transformation helped your child. Anyone who says they can change your child's behavior should be willing to prove it. We're going to prove once and for all that the Total Transformation Program works for every behavior problem imaginable. And it'll be free to 1,000 of my most skeptical customers.
Limited number of free programs available. Call now. 1-